Morning, folks. Good to be with you here in Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church. We're going to commence our worship this Lord's Day with the hymn number 224. 224, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's stand together as we worship the Lord. 224, standing to sing the entirety of the hymn. Let's just bow together for a brief word of prayer as we commence our service today. Do pray with us as we bow together. It's not just for the preacher in the pulpit to pray this morning, but if you take the time now to join with us in prayer and to seek the face of the King, asking for your own soul to be touched, to be spoken to by the God of heaven, but also pray for each one that has been gathered in, that God would use the reading of his word, the singing of the hymns that have been selected, and then finally the preaching of this passage that we'll be coming to in due course for his glory. And we're here for that main purpose, to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ and to show him unto each one here today. So pray for your soul and for each one that has gathered in as we bow our heads in this congregation now. Our Heavenly Father, we do approach the throne of grace knowing that we can only do so because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which we've just been singing of. We're thankful, Lord, that Jesus died upon the cross at Calvary. We're thankful that he gave up his life as a ransom for many, that he didn't just simply die in hope and in the thought that perhaps somebody somewhere down throughout the ages of history might possibly be saved, but he died with an assurance that his people would be saved, and that the blood which he shed upon the Calvary's cross would be given for many, given for his people, given for sinners such as we. We're thankful that here in Ballygowan this morning, there is a gathering of saints, a gathering of individual sinners that once were living in sin, that were born in iniquity, that were born naturally depraved in their sinful condition, away from God, enemies of God. Yet here we sit, here we stand as individuals washed in that blood. We're thankful, Lord, that there is mercy and that there are many here that have known what it is to call upon a merciful God, that know what it is to have their sins forgiven, know what it is to have life everlasting, to have peace with God, all because of what Jesus Christ accomplished upon the cross. Praise God, we're not here working our way to salvation. Praise God, we're not here earning our hopes of heaven. We're here resting with an assurance that what Jesus Christ has done, it is finished, and it is complete, and it is enough to save sinners such as we. I ask, that you'd be with those in our gathering that don't have a baldy notion what I've just been praying about, that they've been here perhaps for months and weeks, maybe even decades. They've heard many a preacher come, yet their eyes are still blind, their hearts are still hard. They do not know what it is to accept the gospel as it is preached and as it is presented to us in the scriptures. They're still cold, still dead in their sin, dead in their trespasses. Lord, I ask that you'd have mercy upon them today. Lord, I pray that you'd even answer the prayers of grandmothers and grandfathers, of parents and individuals that perhaps have been weeping over their souls. Come and save sinners even here this morning. We pray for the youngest child, those little ones that we've seen even coming through the doors already. We pray, Lord, that their souls will know what it is to be brought up in the nurturing of the scriptures, that their parents would be helped as they would seek to instruct them and teach them, not just on a Sunday, but day by day throughout the week, that they would know what it is to have their questions answered by the scriptures, that they know what it is to be burdened for their own sin and for their own souls. Lord, we pray that even here this morning, the little ones might have a word in season for their hearts, that they might be saved, that they might be regenerate, that they might be made alive in Christ. We pray for the teens that might be here, and those young adults, Lord, that are making big decisions in their lives. And sometimes, Lord, we know what it's like to fall into that temptation of making decisions without Christ at the center of them. Lord, help them to be wise. Help them to be, Lord, not following the ways of the world, but, Lord, to know what it is to put Christ first, to seek first thy kingdom. And we pray that you'd save those that are not saved before they'd leave their homes, perhaps out to the workplace or out to university. Lord, we realize that it's a difficult time, especially coming up to these months throughout the year where decisions are being made, where pressures are being felt to fall into the way of the world. Lord, come and strengthen the Christian children. Come and strengthen the Christian teens. Come and strengthen the young adults that are in this church and help them to live for you and to give their lives over to thee and to thy service. We pray, Lord, for those that are later on in their life and perhaps in their middle ages, Lord, and they've known what it is to be in the workplace throughout the week past, have been busy. Busy looking after the kids, busy with their work, busy with other duties and responsibilities that would come upon them. May they know what it is not just to be rested from those labors physically today, but we pray that spiritually, Lord, you'd have rest for their minds and for their souls. We pray for those that would be grandparents or older on in years, Lord, and we ask you'd help them to be an encouragement to the younger folk, help them to be strengthened in their faith, perhaps a lonely home, and maybe there is an empty chair that they'll go home to a quiet afternoon on a Sunday, Lord, no longer perhaps busy with looking after the kids and getting dinners ready and prepared for a house that would be filled. Lord, we pray you'd be that presence unto them, that you'd speak to them, that you'd encourage them, you'd help them as they continue to labor for thee. Whenever they have plenty to do, Lord, even now, sometimes, Lord, there might be that temptation to think that their work is done. But Lord, we pray you'd help them to continue on to be an encouragement to the church, to be a blessing to the congregation, to be a witness to their neighbors, to their loved ones, to their families, that they might know what it is to see much work accomplished for God, even in the latter years of their lives. And we pray that this church as a whole would know what it is to be blessed. That this congregation might be lifted up and filled with thy Holy Spirit. And no matter what task or duty or responsibility that they might be engaged in, whether it's in the children's work or the youth work, or whether it's in the Sunday services and seeking to evangelize this area of Ballygowan, we ask that you'd bless them abundantly. And they might know what it is to go forward with the Word of God. And they might know what it is to bear much fruit. And that this church might be filled in days to come with sinners, knowing that this is a place that they can find hope, knowing that this is a place where they can seek Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus will be preached here and day after day, week after week. Lord, come and help us now as we continue on in worship. Help us, Lord, not to be distracted by the things of this world. Lord, help us to be focused. Help us to have our minds fixed upon Thee. And Lord, we pray that throughout this afternoon, we might be able to remember even the Lord Himself and to give thanks and praise for all that He has done for us. So come and bless us now. Be with us throughout the rest of this Thy day. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And for His sake alone we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to have our second hymn. It's hymn number 276. 276. So now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to His wounded side. Once again, we'll stand together as we sing this hymn. 276, standing to sing. I'm going to turn for our scripture reading to the New Testament book of Mark, Mark's Gospel, and the chapter number 14. Specifically picked hymns that I thought were easier to sing this morning, but that doesn't help the throat, obviously, at the moment. It doesn't sound like it's going to hold out too long. So for any of you men that are used to preaching, you might maybe get your pens out this afternoon, just in case the voice is gone altogether. It's been a couple of weeks from when I was preaching, so maybe that hasn't helped. But hopefully we'll be able to get through the morning service and again tonight in the will of God. But we're going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. I don't think I've been here to preach at any stage in the past, but I have been going through this book throughout ministering in various congregations throughout Northern Ireland. And it's taken me quite some time to get as far as this, but we'll hopefully see something to the end of it at some stage in the near future. I picked Mark's Gospel back in 2019 being the shortest gospel, I thought I might be able to get through it in 12 months. At that stage, I was helping out with the church over in Donaghadee, and 2019 is a long time ago, and we're still here in Mark's gospel. So hopefully, I'll be able to get to the end of it at some stage, but we're going to be looking at the verses number 22 to 25, and perhaps we'll just take the time to read up to that portion of the scriptures from verse number 1. So Mark's gospel, chapter 14, beginning our reading at verse 1, right the way down to the verse number 25. It says, "Thereafter 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, or the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man, if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed and brake it, and gave to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it in the new kingdom of God. Amen. We trust that God will add the blessing, his blessing, to the reading of his word. And we trust that as we come to preach on that last couple of verses in due course, that they will be a blessing to you in particular, and that God will use them to shed light on his word and shed light on his purpose and his plan for us, even as we remember the Lord's table month after month, depending on each congregation. You maybe think I'm getting a little bit confused that you're not having the Lord's Supper today. So it just so happens that we're in this portion today, and I think, if I'm right, I maybe had the Lord's table last Lord's evening, just going by the announcements I was listening to the service online last week. So perhaps this is all very fresh in your mind, and we hope that while it's fresh in your mind from taking part in the Lord's table last Lord's Day night, that it will also be a blessing to you as we come to preach upon this topic this morning. At this stage of the service, we're going to ask your brother, Mr. Benison, if you'll come and just bring the announcements for the incoming week. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Folks, we give you all a welcome again this morning to the house of God. Thank you for your attendance here in the building. And for those that are listening online, we do give you a welcome as well. Thank you for joining with us. And we trust that you'll know the blessing of God as the Word of God is preached. We give a warm welcome to our preacher today, Mr. Aaron Fitzsimons, a licentiate of our presbytery, and we do bid him welcome. He was here before as part of the student body. He's never, as he's indicated already, been here preaching, so we do give him that warm welcome, trusting that he'll feel at home in the pulpit and that we will be blessed through the preaching of the Word. Immediately after the service this morning, could I ask that the ladies and committee men stay, please? We have some organisation to arrange for the harvest services next Lord's Day. So if you could do that, ladies and committee men, please. 6:30 tonight, the prayer meeting prior to the gospel service. At 7 p.m. will be the evening service, and our brother, in the will of God, and I hope I don't get a phone call, will be along to preach the word this evening. Do come to attend and come with and meet with us. The building fund offering is today. We omitted to announce that last week, my apologies. But it is the building fund today, the first Lord's Day of the month, and the baskets are at the exit doors as you leave this morning. The meetings for the incoming week, Monday at 10:30, Mother and Toddlers continues. Do come. If you have grandchildren or young children, do come and bring them. Tuesday evening, 7 p.m, the children's meeting is on, the first meeting for this season, operating on a bi-weekly basis. Do remember that. Wednesday evening at 8 p.m, Bible study prayer meeting, and the Reverend Murray will be in attendance to speak at that meeting. Friday night at 8 p.m, brethren of session, remember the presbytery meeting in Crossgar Free Church, please. Saturday morning, 10 a.m, those bringing items, helping to decorate the church for the harvest services, the church will be open on Saturday morning for that purpose. We trust that you'll come and that you'll be able to help in that matter. Next Lord's Day will be our harvest services, the 9th of October, DV. The harvest services, 10 a.m, the Sunday school as normal. Now, just to give you a wee bit of encouragement, the Sunday school this morning, a lady arrived, doesn't come to the church. She arrived with three children. Two of them stayed. One was a little bit weary and he was walking about with the mother. Pray they'll come back and pray that that third child will come in to the Sunday school class next week. So do remember that. We never know who will come in, but we trust that you will bring that to the Lord in prayer and remember that. 11 a.m, 6:30 p.m, the two seasons of prayer, half an hour before the services at 11:30 and 7, and the preacher at both services next Lord's Day will be the Reverend Samuel Murray. Then on Monday evening, Harvest Supper service, when Dr. McRae will be along to sing and to preach the word. Supper will be provided afterwards over in the church hall. We trust that you'll plan to attend these meetings and not only come yourself, but bring others with you to the meetings. As you leave the church this morning, some people were out on Wednesday night. Our church produced a special edition of the Free Presbyterian Vision magazine. Now, I know that there's only certain people who would normally get the Vision magazine on a monthly basis or bi-monthly basis, but the church have got enough to cover every family and individual within the church. Some got on Wednesday night. So as you leave the service this morning, it's a special commemorative one in relation to Queen Elizabeth II. And those can be given to you. We would ask at the first stage that it's one per family, and then we'll see what is left. And then if others want them for other reasons, we'll have those. We don't want people to lift a whole lot and then other people don't get a copy. So those will be handed as you come down the stairs from the gallery and out in the foyer as you leave the meeting this morning. Do remember the other works as they start again, some of them next week. Awana will be kicking in on the Tuesday night on the 11th of October. So do remember that on the week ahead. Please do remember the sick of the congregation, those in hospital and in nursing homes and even in their own homes. They're not out with us, and sometimes it can be out of sight, out of mind. But we do trust that you will remember those ones today in your prayers. Those are all the announcements. I'll hand the meeting back to Mr. Fitzsimmons. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Mr. Benison, for the welcome and for the announcements there. I was just thinking when the announcements were being read, I think my most memorable time being in Ballygowan was back in 2014. I think this was when the fourth-year students at that stage were leaving, and it was my night to enter into Bible college. And I remember sitting nerve-wracking at the front with the other men that were joining college at that time. So going back a little while, and I think I might have been here once or twice with the students taking part in the service, but this will be the first time I've been here to preach. And so it is a great privilege to be able to come and open up God's Word to you. And we do trust that as we do so, that God will use His Word, that the Spirit will be present, and that we'll know His help, not just for the preacher in the pulpit, but you need help to hear. And if you've ever heard me before, you'll know that that is most necessary whenever this preacher is here. But it's always necessary for the Spirit to come and for Him to come and help you to apply the Word of God. Because it's very easy to come to portions like this that we're doing this morning, to Mark 14, into the account of the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper, and just think we know all about it. We do this once a month, and we can become very familiar with certain passages of Scripture. And that's a good thing. But let's not become so familiar that we don't think that God can't speak to us through it once again. So let's pray as we come to the Scriptures and as we listen to the Word, that God will help us to apply it in a right manner and fashion today. Before we come to the preaching, we're going to have one last hymn. It's the hymn number 657. 657, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. turn with me again to Mark and the 14th chapter. I'll just read those verses once again and just have them fresh in our mind. Verse 22 down to the verse 25. It tells us there, as they did eat, and Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Amen. We do trust that he will add his blessing to his word. And we're just going to bow together again for a brief word of prayer as we come to this portion of Scripture, asking for the Spirit to come and be present in the preaching. Our Heavenly Father, we again approach thy throne, and we do so acknowledging the fact that we cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot hear, we cannot preach, we cannot apply, we cannot understand, we cannot see Christ in this passage unless Christ is in this meeting, and unless the Holy Spirit comes and fills us now with his power. So Lord, come and be merciful unto us and do that which we cannot do. Open up the eyes of the blind. Speak to dead, cold hearts. Restore the backslider. Encourage the saint. Edify us through the Scriptures. And build us up in our faith. We pray these things in thy name, that you would be glorified in doing all of these things. Lord, come and help us now. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And through his blood we pray it. Amen. We're coming to a portion of Scripture this morning that really is a picture for us to try and view in our mind's eye. Many of us will have paintings or pictures or photographs in our houses, and we know the well-known saying that a picture can tell 1,000 words, and we can learn a lot from a picture. But this is one scene that maybe has been painted who knows how many times throughout history. A scene of the Lord's table, the Last Supper, is something that artists have been drawn to. And as a preacher looking at this passage, and as one that cannot paint but would like to be able to paint, I'd love to have been there. To be able to put pen to paper, paint to a canvas, and to be able to depict the scene before us. But no matter how great an artist I would try to be, or no matter how great a painter there might have been, nobody can really understand what it would have been like to be amongst these disciples sitting at the feet of Christ, sitting with him in that gathering, knowing what it was to hear these words for the very first time. We often look at this passage of Scripture and we have the cross before our eyes. We can picture Jesus Christ being crucified. We can imagine what he went through in that great hall called Praetorium. We can picture and imagine the blood pouring down his face upon Calvary. But these disciples knew nothing of that as yet. They didn't understand what he was really fully speaking about. They had been told over and over again that he was on his way to die. And here at this very vital point in his ministry, in his life, the turning point of his ministry really, he begins to speak to them about his body being broken, about his blood being poured out, shed forth, and about them eating it in remembrance of him. It's an odd thing for them to try to picture if you were to put yourself in their shoes. They would be wondering, what on earth is this man talking about? The scene has been set. They were at the Passover feast. They were remembering what God had done for their forefathers, letting them escape from the Egyptians. They had their wine. They had their unleavened bread. And they knew what it was to remember these things. And in the middle of this moment in history, Jesus Christ chose to teach a lesson. He chose to institute what we now know as the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, a time where we gather together as his people to remember what he had done. And in this case, he was setting it before his death. This was his last opportunity. In a few hours' time, his blood would really be poured out. In a few moments, it would seem that Judas would go and he would betray him, and that they would come to that Garden of Gethsemane, and that they would gather him up like a criminal, drag him to the courts, and do all that we know that they did. Pull the beard from off his face, batter and bruise him, rip the skin from off his back. This was all yet to come. This was all in the forefront of Jesus Christ's mind. He knew what was about to happen. He knew what was going to take place. And he was fully aware of what these emblems were symbolizing as he began to teach his disciples at this final supper. I want you to see what is pictured here in this passage before we come very briefly to look at the verse number 25 in conclusion. We see something of the promise that is given to them. But it's the picture that I want you to be focused upon today. What is pictured in this passage? Quite simply, there are two things that you are well aware that is pictured here. First and foremost, there is the body. There is his body that is pictured in the bread. And secondly, there is his blood that is, first and foremost, demonstrated as being present in the cup. And then he focuses his attention upon the contents of that cup, depicting his very blood, the blood of the New Testament as it is put there in the verse number 24. The bread that was blessed and broken and then brought to his disciples is what we see in the first place. He focuses their attention primarily upon that to begin with. And he wants us to learn something from this here this morning, I believe. Something that you perhaps know already, but need maybe reminded of. Something that we don't just simply remember as we gather like you did last Lord's Day evening around the Lord's table, but something that we should reflect upon throughout our lives. Perhaps every Sunday. Maybe even every single day you could come and contemplate what this passage is teaching us, because it draws our mind, draws our attention to him, his person, his body, his humanity. He was a real man. I was thinking about the bread that they would have used. And I don't know what it would have looked like specifically or what way it would have been baked. It might not have been as burnt as it would have been if I had made it. But they had this bread sitting before them. They were looking at the bread. He lifts the bread up. He shows them the bread. And he says, "This is my body. This is a representation of me." Nowadays, in our own circles, we normally have a little plate that is set out and the bread is already pre-cut and sliced into the nice little pieces. It's easy for us to pick up as it's passed around. But part of the picture for the disciples was that this bread would be lifted up as one piece before it was broken. That they could see something unique about this bread, and the bread was unique. We mentioned a moment ago that it was unleavened bread. It was like a flat bread. Maybe in our circumstances you might think about like a naan bread or something like that, that hadn't been risen, void of yeast. And there's a picture there for us. Jesus Christ used the Passover bread to institute this new supper to show them something of his own purity. Part of the picture, the symbolism of the unleavened bread, was to show that it was without the leaven, without that which was a picture of sin in the world. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 8 for a moment, and you'll see him using this imagery of unleavened bread for the teaching of his disciples. We'll read a little bit of the passage 8 and the verse number 10. It says, "Straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him." And in that context, with him sighing in his spirit, with him in a sense seeming to be frustrated with these religious rulers, he later on goes to his disciples in the verse number 15 and says, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." The disciples were a little bit confused by this. They thought it was because they had forgotten to give bread. And again, the Lord seems to be a little bit frustrated with their lack of understanding. Verse 21, it says, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand?" The leaven is speaking about the Pharisees. It's speaking about their false gospel, their false teachings. And you are to avoid that. That is sinful. That is unrighteous. And it is unnecessary. And this was the background. It was a picture of sin. The bread that he was lifting up before his disciples at his Last Supper was void of that, just as his body was void of sin. The bread that was pictured here in this passage, showing forth his body, it is pure bread. Showing forth his purity. Showing forth something that we are not. If we were to be imaged or pictured by a loaf of bread, we would be filled with yeast, bursting forth as it were, rising because of the sin that resides within us. But Jesus Christ was different. He is pure. And so the bread that was given there, that was lifted up before them in one single piece, was a flat bread as an image of his purity. A reminder of his purity for us. So as you come to the Lord's table next month or whenever it is you have the Lord's Supper, remember you're coming to one that is pure. And that should be set in contrast to you and I. We are not pure. We are filled with sin. We are stained with our guilt. And every single time we come to the Lord's table and we see the bread that is set out before us, we should be reminded of the fact that we are not like him. We fall short of his glory. We are sinners, naturally speaking. And we do not deserve to be in his presence. The passage goes on and it tells us that the bread was not just set before them. It was not just unleavened bread that was being used. And we know that from the context. But he breaks it and he gives it. And he tells them to take, eat, this is my body. Verse number 22. Not only is his purity seen, but his people are seen and are in view in the breaking of this bread. I mentioned that the bread is one piece to begin with. I think that's something that perhaps I'm not going to prescribe for our churches a difference or to do something different. We have our way of doing things nowadays. As mentioned, it's cut up into little pieces normally. But I believe we do miss something of the picture if we forget this part of the passage at the very least. The bread is lifted up, one united piece, broken and individually given out to each member that was there. For us as Christians, there is a lesson for us, and I don't believe this is me just digging into allegory, trying to find some picture to squeeze into this passage that I might have something to say to you. I believe that this is something for us to learn, that we are part of his body. It's a lesson taught throughout scriptures. He is with us, we are with him, we are united together, there is unity in his people. As well as his purity that is seen, his people are seen, and we are united with his body. He is our head. And while we are born naturally under Adam, filled with sin and corrupt in our natural condition, we look to one and we are joined with him, not in the physical eating of the bread, but in being part of his covenant, part of his promise, being added into his family. And just something to highlight in passing, the Passover feast was something that was commemorated and remembered as a family unit. And here Jesus Christ, he doesn't gather Mary and Joseph and his brothers and sisters around him. No, he gathers his saved people. He gathers his followers around him. And so for us as a Christian, for you as a child of God, looking on at the Lord's table, seeing the bread that is broken, receiving it in your hand, taking and consuming it in your body, you are to remember the fact that you are at one with him, part of his family, brought into his fold, united with the God of heaven, united with Christ, united with one that created us, gives us life. We are one with his body. Lord's Supper wants us to be reminded not just of the fact that he gave his body up and that his body was broken for us, but that you are part of his body. You are one with him. You are his church. You are his people. His purity is seen. His people are seen in the body, the bread that was blessed, broken, and given out to the saints that were there. But the blood is also seen here. And very often we as Reformed and Conservative Christians, we jump to the blood. And that is important, that is vital. Let's not forget the body that we've been speaking of. Because without the body, we could not have this blood that is mentioned here in this passage. Verse 23, it says that he took the cup. And I always wondered why it emphasizes the cup. It doesn't talk about a tray that the bread was on. It doesn't talk about the facility whereby this individual bit of bread was brought into the gathering. But it emphasizes the vessel which the wine was brought in. I think it's interesting to again note there is something of unity mentioned here, or something that is to be pictured for us, because it isn't cups as in many cups, but there is singular here. And again, you're going to be thinking that I'm trying to change things again, but looking at the passage, there is one cup. And especially with COVID and everything else after it, I don't imagine you'd be willing to come along some Sunday evening and to pass around a big jug for you to all to take a little sip out of, but again, that is what happened here. And again, I think there's purpose to that. We should be reminded of that fact, that it came from one source. The life-giving blood. There's only one way. Only one way for sinners to have salvation. It is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There is no other way. There are not many ways to come to Christ. There is but one way to have salvation. It is him alone, through his blood alone. He is the fountain. He is the life. You have all these many movies and books and myths that have been written and produced about this holy grail. And they want to maybe find this historical item that was used, this cup that was used, and think that it is a way to everlasting life. As if this cup in and of itself is something. You know, the cup was pointing to him being the only way, that the life was contained in the cup. Life everlasting was found and to be found in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what's pictured for us. What does it say about the blood, though, the verse number 24? It gives us an explanation. It says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Shed for many. The blood of Jesus Christ would have been of no value to you and me. Of no worth, ultimately speaking, when it comes to our salvation, unless it was shed. And the word there that is used in Scripture, it's used in other places about I think it's a passage where Christ is thrusting the people out of the temple, them pouring out, being cast out. This isn't just that it was shed without intention. It wasn't just sort of a nice little idea that this blood was poured out for without meaning, but it was actually in a, almost a violent way is behind this word, in an abundance poured out. Poured out for many. The blood of Jesus Christ, this pure life-giving blood, is what was poured out upon the cross at Calvary, shed in our place instead, shed as a sacrifice for our sins. Where there was death in us, there was life in his blood. Where we were powerless to save ourselves, there was power in his blood. Where we were without hope and hopeless in our natural condition, we can look to the blood of Jesus Christ and reflect and remind ourselves about this blood every single time we come to the communion feast, and remind ourselves that there's no power in me, there's no hope in me, there's no salvation in me, but there is salvation in his blood. And he alone is the source of that hope. Without the blood being poured out upon Calvary, we would have no salvation, no heaven to look forward to, no hope at all within us. Turn with me to a couple of passages of Scripture just to emphasize this a little bit to you. Titus chapter 3, over into the epistles, Titus chapter 3, and to the verses number 5 to 7 of that section. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." That same word used, verse 6, "that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By the shedding of his blood, we have salvation, but we also have the Spirit." And if you just turn with me to the book of Acts again, that was already sort of highlighted in Titus there, but Acts chapter 2. And if we look at the verses number 17 and 18 of that passage, Acts 2, we see the same Greek word that is used to emphasize this pouring out of the Spirit, and that can only be done again because of the pouring out of the blood. Acts 2, verse 17 and 18. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Later on in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and the verse number 45, we see again something very similar. It says there that while Peter yet spake these words, verse 44, "the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" There is many things pictured for us as we sit around the Lord's Supper. There is the remembrance of the blood that was poured out upon Calvary. But as well as we think about what took place upon the cross at Calvary, I think we should have that end part as well in view. That his blood was poured out to purchase for us salvation, but by doing so, he also purchased for us the Holy Spirit. There is a number of ways in which people throughout history have viewed this passage of Scripture. We have the Roman Catholic Church that teach the idea of transubstantiation, that somehow mystically and magically this element of the body and the element of the wine is turned into the actual body of Jesus Christ, transformed into his body and re-sacrificed upon the altar. You have the Lutheran view, which was that it was confused, is how I kind of remember it. I'm not even going to be able to get it out now. Transubstantiation and consubstantiation, this idea that there is somehow the body of Christ is present there. And just as I can't say the word, it confuses me as well as to what he means by that. But we, in our denomination, in our church, we have this idea of it being a memorial. And Calvin and others, during the times of the Reformation, some of them viewed it as a spiritual presence. And to be honest, that's the view that I would take. Many of our men would hold that it is primarily and wholly memorial, just simply remembrance. But I believe it's slightly more than that. That it is a different type of service that we have as we have the Lord's table. That it is unique in the sense that Christ is spiritually present in a way that he's not present here today. He promises to be in meetings such as this. But for the child of God, it is of vital importance for you to be at the Lord's table, because I believe, spiritually speaking, he is there as well. And as you consume that bread, and as you consume that wine, as you take those things, yes, we reflect and we remind ourselves about what the Lord has done, but the Lord, His Spirit is there as well. He desires for you to be filled with the Spirit, not simply by drinking a bit of juice from a cup, but it's a spiritual activity that we engage in. And God wants you to be there, that you might gain the benefit of it, receive the benefit and the blessing of being there. As you remember the Lord, His death, His pouring out of His blood, know what it is to receive the Spirit, to be filled, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be nourished, spiritually speaking, as you sit around the table of our Lord. You see that the blood was poured out in our passage that is before us. But as well as that, Mark chapter 14 and all of the accounts identify something else. It tells us that it was poured out for many. Note that little three-letter word near the very end of verse 24. It was shed for many. We've said to you already that the blood was poured out, but I want you to highlight that it was poured out in the place of many. That's what the idea of the word for can have there, as a substitute. His blood that was shed upon Calvary's tree wasn't just, as we mentioned before, just in the hopes that somebody one day along the lines, generation after generation, might come and put their hope and trust in Him, but it was shed with the assurance that it was done in the place and in the stead of individuals such as you and I. His life was sacrificed in my stead. His blood was shed in our place. He suffered, He died, He bore the guilt of our sin and all of our shame in the place and as a substitute for sinners such as you and I. That is the gospel, child of God. The gospel tells us that we have hope of heaven, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done. And what He did as if He were us. He took Himself to the cross and he bore our shame as if it was His shame. And He gives us His righteousness as if it was our righteousness. In the car park this morning or this afternoon now, there's a car sitting there that's not mine. It doesn't have my name written on it. My car is on the way to the scrap heap, or at least it should be probably. Plenty of things wrong with it. But I got a lend of a car. It's a far fancier car than I've ever been in. It's a nice car. I dropped my son off to Sunday school this morning in Lurgan. I'm sure the people in the church thought, what on earth is this fella driving up in this wee sports car doing? Thinking that it's mine. That's what the righteousness of Christ is like for us. We put it on, and you can drive into the town with a smile on your face and let on that it's yours. But we know all the while that there's sin within us. What is within the car is completely different to what the world might see. We have a righteousness that does not belong to us, naturally speaking. It's not on loan to us like the car is that's out in the car park. It's given to us to keep. It's a robe which we will wear for all eternity, which is pure and white and undefiled. And it's all because He died in our place, for us, for many, for sinners. I want you to look at the verse 24, and do look at it with me. Look in your Bible, read along with me again. It says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for who?" Can you say, "for me"? Can you remove the word "many" and say "for me" this afternoon? Can you say so with full assurance, knowing that He died in my place, that His blood was shed for me, that I have salvation because of what took place on Calvary's tree? Is that something that you can hold true to? Is it something that you really believe? Or do you just go about your life pretending to be in and to be something that you're not? Pretending to have a fancy sports car when you don't have the deeds? Are you a real Christian? Are you really saved? Are you part of His family? Are you one of His children? Or are you just a pretender? Every single time we come to the Lord's table, and every single time it is announced from this pulpit that you will be gathering to meet around Him and the elements that are there, that in and of itself should be a sermon to your soul. Not only that you should be there, but for those of you that are not there, why are you not there? Is it because there is an indifference, a coldness, A carelessness that comes upon you when it comes to certain add-ons, as you might view them, when it comes to the church, when it comes to evangelism and all these other things that we can do, be doing in addition to our salvation, not to save us in any way, but something that we're called to do, something that we're expected to do. Is this something that is really neither here nor there for you? Speaking to the child of God. But perhaps for those of you that aren't saved, very often it is announced that you are not permitted to partake of this supper. And that's right. But I believe sometimes it would be beneficial for the lost to come and to view, to see, to watch, to behold, for the little ones to begin to understand something with their eyes of what the gospel really means, for them to watch as the bread is solemnly passed out, for them to behold the blood that their parents are drinking in remembrance and symbolically of blood that was shed. There's purpose to all of this. The pictures are not without purpose. God wants us to learn from them. God knows that as we live our lives, we see things, we learn in different ways. Some of us learn better visually. And all of us can get benefit from seeing things visually. God knows our weakness. I believe it was because he knew our weakness that he gave us this. Don't ignore it. Thank God for it. Thank God for that monthly reminder that you can come and visually see the gospel in a sense enacted before you and receive it in a physical way, in a practical way, as a remembrance of what God has done for you spiritually. He gave his life. He gave his body. He gave his blood. And every single time we see that cup being passed out, every single time you see that bread being lifted, and every single time you consume it, remember, as his children, as part of his family, that you are united to Christ and one with him, part of his family and fold. And his body, you can say together as a congregation, as saints of God, that you are members of his body. That his blood was shed and poured out for you. But just as we come to conclude in the last couple of moments we have, these bewildered disciples wondering what on earth was going on here were not left in complete confusion. He's telling them here that this was his body that would be broken, this was his blood that would be shed, that he was about to die and to be slain. He was about to depart from them. And he leaves them with these words, "Truly I say, or verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And you can read up commentary after commentary, listen to sermon after sermon, ask preacher after preacher what this verse means, and you'll get a number of different answers. But one thing is certain, that he spoke of a day that it was not finished and over for Christ when he died upon the cross. That he would rise again, that they would meet him one day and drink with him in that day, that there would be a kingdom for them to be a part of. There would be a family and fold for them to continue on with throughout all eternity. And whether you believe this is something that happened just after his resurrection during the 40 days of his life here on the earth, whether you believe this is going to take place in an earthly kingdom that will be set up in the millennium, whether you believe this is talking about the heavenly kingdom that will take place in all eternity, there is still one certain fact from this verse that we can all go home with. And that it is, he is risen, resurrected, that he is alive, that his death was not the end for Christ, and therefore it is not the end for us, but that we can live with him for all eternity and praise him. Let's look at the Lord's Supper, I trust, with seriousness and solemnity, realizing what is pictured, seeing our Christ that is there, and knowing what it is to benefit spiritually from the blessing that it is to us as a church and as individual Christians, as families, as we gather around him and remember him month after month, or whatever the occasion that it is taking place here in this church. We're going to bow together as we close in a word of prayer, and we trust that as we do so that you'll pray that God will help you to remember these things. It is a memorial. It is for us to reflect upon. And let's not just wait until we have the elements before us before we think about his blood being shed and his body being offered. Let's thank him now, even in the stillness at the close of this service. Pray that God would give you a truly thankful heart. For those of you that are outside of Christ, that have never been able to attend at the Lord's Supper because you're not saved, Those of you that are backslidden, that have felt that there's too many sins that you had not confessed and not dealt with, that have prevented you from coming to the Lord's table. Deal with those things now. Get right with God now. Take the opportunity this afternoon, before you come back to the evening service, before you get home, before you have your dinner, before you get all these practical things done, deal with your soul. Get right with God. Seek Him, and He will save all those that call upon His name. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for the privilege it has been to open up the Scriptures, for being able to remind ourselves afresh of what it is that Christ has done for us, that He gave His life, a ransom for many, that He died upon the cross to save His own people, those that were part of His family, those that were covenanted unto Him and promised to Him. We're thankful, Lord, that while we remember and reflect upon that which took place thousands of years ago now, that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of years ahead of us that we can look forward to, where we will spend time in Thy presence. We'll not have to imagine what it would be like to be there at Thy feet, but that we will see Thee face to face. We're thankful, Lord, that the Christian has hope, that we have strength, that we have assurance. There's peace for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, here as we come to conclude another gospel service, really, we pray, Lord, for those that have not yet received the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that before it would be too late for them, that they would know what it is to call upon the name of the Lord, to have peace with God, and to receive the blessing, the spiritual blessing, of having Christ in their hearts and of Him being formed within them. Lord, come and be with us now throughout the rest of this Thy day. Help us this afternoon to hallow Thy day, to keep it holy, to remember Thee throughout it. Lord, we pray that all things would be done today for Thy glory. For we ask these things in Thy name. Amen.